I want us to turn down to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The first chapter, the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. As we continue our study, we're going to look into that 12th and 13th verses tonight. The Lord willing, there's so much in the Word of God, so much there to tell, and yet I don't have everything here. I've just got a few notes, you might say, a little bit out of each verse, and you can dig in that well, and that well never gets dry. I can go back over these notes again and still draw from them, from those scriptures. There's so much in them. But this is a gracious chapter. It's a chapter, it's a warning chapter, as well as a chapter, you might say, it admonishes individuals, the Christians, and the awakened sinner. It doesn't leave a sinner on the outside to where he cannot get in, and it doesn't leave a Christian to where they can't just be just a little better for the Lord and walk in uprightness and we might say a little closer walk with him. It's a gracious chapter. But all of these things that we read and we studied in this 10th chapter, they're all warnings to us, and that we'll not be caught in the same fix as many of these. There's something about this book here in Corinthians. I'd like to read to you from the first chapter. If you got your Bible, open it to the first chapter of Corinthians, of 1 Corinthians. I want to read something there to you. What I have to say tonight. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the thanksgiving prayer. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what a church. What a church. What an expression of thanksgiving here, the Apostle Paul, in writing to this church at Corinth. How blessed they were with gifts, with the Holy Spirit, and all the gifts of the Spirit, and how they prospered, in all utterance and in all knowledge. What a church, what a blessed church. And couldn't we say that we have somewhat the type of church here? It is a New Testament church we have, and following along the same lines as these, but just a little bit more instructed in the Word, because they didn't have the Word like we have it today. But I looked at this, and I can understand, as I read more and more and study the Word of God, how it became more and more self-confident. And they thought more about the gifts and the teachers that they had, and how prosperous they were. And they got their eyes off of Christ, off of the Lord. Now, I want you to look at that 12th verse. I wonder if we couldn't read down to that. I want us to read that first verse in the 10th chapter. Let us read through. Listen to the 10th chapter, the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, talking about the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. In other words, see how far we can go. How far we can go into sin and expect Christ to deliver us. Expect Christ to keep us from falling. And thinking all that time, just don't let us tempt Christ. Let us not tempt Him. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. Don't murmur. God doesn't love people who murmur. He doesn't think well of people who murmur. Now this is the admonition here. See, these are the warnings beforehand here. Murmuring, murmuring, murmuring. What people murmur for? Why you murmur? Why do you murmur? My friends, anything outside of hell is mercy. You remember, you think of that. If you're outside of hell tonight, you had better thank God and praise Him. Because anything short of hell is mercy. Let me tell you that now. And you and I have nothing in the world to murmur about, but accept those things from God we're going to see here and praise Him for them. Now, I know there's things that have gone on in the past, and sometimes they're hard to forget, and many of you haven't forgotten them. And many of you are suffering for things that have already taken place, that have happened to you in the past, for things you've done that were contrary to the will of God. There's one verse of Scripture, and especially those under the preaching of the truth. I'm not saying these things to, I'm not critical of you, I'm not condemning your past or nothing in the world, because but for the mercies of God, I'd be in hell tonight. But I'm just saying, reminding you that why you might be suffering some things now is because of things that you have suffered to happen to you in the past. And that always remember this, my friends, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whatsoever a man soweth, whether that individual is ever saved or not, whatsoever a man soweth, that man shall reap it. If you lived a life of debauchery, lived a life of open, flagrant rebellion, there's some things that you'll never forgive yourself after God saves you. And there's many things, although there may be under the blood, things pertaining to the flesh, that you have injured your body by going wholehearted into the lust and the pleasures and the passions of the heart and fulfilling desires of the flesh that will live with you continually, even though your sins and all that's been blotted out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet you will suffer in the flesh. And that's the reason why I'm constantly warning our young people. that they should be careful and listened and be obedient and not have to suffer many things in life as they grow older, as many of us are suffering because of things of the past. Well, just take the admonition, young people. Oh, take the warnings from God's word. Whatsoever a man soweth, that man's going to reap. That individual's going to reap, one way or another. But if it's God has, well, I don't want to say God has, because he doesn't permit those things. I mean, he doesn't cause them to happen to you directly from him. He uses means, he uses others and things like that. But if you are suffering now from things that have taken place in the past, don't murmur, don't complain. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Because we have no one to blame but ourselves. Always remember that. Always to blame for ourselves. We're the blame. We're the blame. You're the blame. Now I want us to look at the 10th verse again. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. And that's the angel we were talking about, the death angel. Now all these things happened unto them for and samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now look at that 12th verse. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Well, just judge what I say. Now, you think it over properly. I'm speaking to wise men, he said. Now, you think it over properly, seriously, what I've said. And if you're wise, taught in the word, and want to know, then you will verify these things that the Apostle Paul is saying in these two verses here, and what he said before in the whole 10th chapter. But I want us to look at that 12th verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, Paul concludes from the foregoing, from what has been said before in this 10th chapter, that we must not pride ourselves in the fact or the way that we began, like these Corinthians did, or in our progress, so that we become complacent. Now, I'm sure every one of us know what that word complacent means. That we become pleased, or especially with oneself or one's own merits, advantages, and so forth. In other words, become self-satisfied and do nothing. Now, for the Corinthians were the Corinthians were so boastful about their own situation that they forgot how weak they were and fell into many shameful practices. Now, theirs was an unwarranted self-confidence. Now, the harm sustained by others should be cautions to us. These were written for our admonition. Every one of us in this house tonight, and you out in radio land, the missions, and the families who will receive these tapes, these things were written for our admonition. Not because they did it do we take it upon ourselves the privilege of going ahead and do it. Well, they did it and got away with it. Why can't I? You see? And you'd be surprised the number of people that will try to imitate David's sin, and they'll take David's sin as an excuse that they it's all right for them to go ahead and commit sin and adultery. There's one thing that God hates. He hates sin. He certainly hates sin, especially when you have knowledge, when God's given you knowledge and light in His Word. God hates sin. He that thinks he stands should not be overly confident and secure, but upon his guard, he should be upon his guard, we are most likely to fall. Now you listen carefully to the word tonight. We are most likely to fall when we are most confident of our own strength. Now you get that. And thereupon, most apt to be secure and off of our guard. The believer should always be on guard against sin, against Satan. He knows that evil heart within him. He knows that nature there. Given an opportunity, it will spring forth. You take your eyes, you take all your guards down. Distrust of himself, putting him at once upon vigilance and dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, is the believer's best security against all sin. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let us test, my friends, our foundation. Let us test our foundation by the Word of God, that we are resting upon the testimony that God has given. And when the hour of trials comes, we can be sure that if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, redeemed by His precious blood, that His abundant grace will sustain us. Now let's think about that. Let me say this. There are two kinds of assurance. Two kinds of assurance. The one rests on the promises of God, so that the believer is convinced in his heart that the Lord will never leave him. Are you convinced of that? My friends, are you convinced? You tell me you're saved tonight. Are you convinced in your heart that God will never save you? I mean, that God will never leave you? I know many times we say, Lord, don't leave me. Don't leave me to the enemy. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to these passions. I know that. But oh, let me repeat this again. The one rests on the promises of God. It doesn't rest on feelings or the opinions of men, of what men might think, but upon the Word of God. And that believer is convinced in his heart by the Holy Spirit that the Lord will never leave him. I was convinced of that years ago. I know not long after God saved me, driving home in Marrera, turning that corner, I can remember just as clear on 4th Street in Barataria going home. That scripture came to me, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, back in 1952. Do you know the Word of God, my friends? You find that in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 5th and 6th verses, he said he wouldn't. Now, that's where the believer's assurance lies, right there, in the Word of God. Sinner, that's where your assurance lies, in the Word of God. God said it. Nothing else. And what else? And relying on this conviction, he stands up to Satan, he stands up to sin, and he stands up with a cheerful, he's cheerful and fearless. Because why? God said he'll not leave me, nor forsake me. And ever since I've been in the ministry, now in 3 years, he hadn't left us. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. I recognize this. Though everything might be hurled against this ministry of me, every attempt to harass me, discourage me, I'm always aware that God's on the throne. And he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. At the same time, however, remembering his own weakness, as I do, as the believer does, he falls back on God in fear and humility and willingly commits himself to him. This kind of assurance is a holy thing and cannot be separated from faith. The other kind of assurance has its roots in nonchalance, that is, when men are indifferent and are bursting with pride because of the gifts they have and are quite unconcerned about their own situation, as if they were beyond the reach of danger, with the result that they are open to all the attacks of Satan then. It is this kind of assurance that Paul wished the Corinthians to give up, to let go. He who thinks he stands is not likely to keep his footing if he fears no fall nor guards against it. And I want us to turn to James, the 4th chapter. In our Bibles, let's turn to James, the 4th chapter of James, the 6th verse. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Look at the word of God, my friends, tonight. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, of another brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. And judge the law, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. But there's the admonition there. Humble yourselves, my friends, before God, and he will lift you up. To sum up this thought here, let us remember that Paul is speaking to men who were, you might call, swell-headed, swollen-headed because of a misplaced confidence in men. And he is putting a stop to that weakness which came from depending on men and not on God. For after he praised the Colossians for the firmness of their faith, now I want you to get this, after Paul praised the Colossians for the firmness of their faith, as you'll find in Colossians 2:5, he tells them to remain firmly rooted in Christ. Remain there, firmly rooted in Christ. And to be built up in him and establish in the faith. Colossians 2:7. Now I want you to look at verse 13. Verse 13 of 10, chapter 10. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. We've been singing that song all day, haven't we, this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Even my message was on that thought. The faithfulness of God this morning. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able? That is the word of God, my friends. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now what does he mean by that? Let's look at this thought here. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. What does that mean? I think that this was written to encourage the Corinthians. It's written to encourage you and I tonight. So that after hearing such dreadful examples of the wrath of God, as Paul has just mentioned, they might not be disturbed and alarmed as so to lose heart or become discouraged or despair the grace of God. There is an opportunity for repentance. There is an opportunity for repentance through every individual who will repent. There's that opportunity always existing. No temptation, says the apostle, hath taken you, but such as is common to man, or such as is human, that which is human. Temptations he's speaking of here. Because I know what's happened to you. I know that you've been beset by sin and by false teachers, and you were taken up with your gifts and this and that, and you have exalted yourself. You become full of pride, and which started all the divisions and frictions and tensions and everything in the church. He said, now these things, he said, these are common things that ordinarily happen to man. When you take your eyes off the Lord, when you take it off his word, when you, those things you'll find will occur to you. And it was an everyday occurrence over there in Corinth. And so let's go on now. No temptation, says the apostle, had taken you, but such as common to man, or such as that is human. Temptations that beset every one of us. Those are human things. They do happen. But we have to be on our guard against it. Now, let's go on. All right, now listen. Now, the Greek word translated temptation, it has two meanings. It has two meanings. Now, I'll give you the first one. Listen. It's a time of testing or trial. Temptation. It's a time of testing or trial. Now, the second meaning is a solicitation to do evil. Now, we are the peculiar people of God, all his own, closest to his affections, under his protecting care, the recipients of all needed comfort and grace. God in his wisdom. Now you get this. You may never hear it again. And then again you may. But I want you to see something here. God the Holy Spirit wants you to see it. Now listen. God in his wisdom plans the test. Now I want you to get this. And limits the temptation. God in his love sends the test and permits the temptation. God in His grace meets the test and He helps us overcome the temptation. Now, I want you to get these truths. In His wisdom, He plans the temptations, the tests, the trials, but then again, He limits them. The purpose of Christian suffering is a means whereby sin is put out of our lives and a likeness to Christ is produced. In His love for His people, He sends and permits the temptation. Christian suffering shows God's love for the saints.
I got a hold of that this week. I said, God, You love me. Lord, You love me. Putting all these things in my path and giving me grace and delivering me, giving me victory over it. I said, You must love me. You love me.
So Christian suffering shows God's love for the saints. God wants you and I to Himself, for Himself. And how He's going to get us for Himself? He's going to put us through the fire, through sufferings and trials. He has ordained those things for His glory and for our good. He puts us through the fire like they do gold to purify that fire till all the tarnish and everything is burned off. He wants us for Himself. He saved us to the praise of His grace. And He wants to get all the glory He can out of us, out of our lives, in every respect until He gets us home. He wants to show forth that glory and that praise and that great salvation and His wisdom and His abundant grace in our hearts and lives. That's why. May our hearts be reassured that the grace of God is sufficient to surmount every difficulty, comfort every sorrow, overcome any temptation. I want us to turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter of Romans. Let us turn there quickly in our Bibles to the fifth chapter of Romans. Let's begin reading with that 15th verse. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense did reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I want to look a little bit further and look at this next thought, but God is faithful. Look at the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians again. But God is faithful. He is faithful. That's the 10th chapter and that 13th verse. Then if we want to look at some of the scriptures here in 1 Corinthians 1:9, quickly, I'll turn to it. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, my friends. He is. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Listen to it. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God is true to His calling and covenant, consistent in His love and purpose. Though Satan be a deceiver, God is true. Though men may be false and the world may be false, God is faithful, and our strength and our security are in Him. Praise the Lord. My salvation is in Him. The foundation I rest upon is in Him. And I have lots of scriptures here I could take time to read, but I'm going to give them to you if you want to take them down. It has to do, well, I tell you what, I don't know, our time is getting by rapidly. You tired? You want to hear some more? I'd like to get through this rest of this scripture here. Are you wide awake? I think I'm howling loud enough to keep you awake. I may make you stand up and do a little jig around your seat in order to get you to listen. Well, all right, I'm glad you are listening. Praise the Lord. He's with us tonight. Now, I want us to turn to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter in our Bibles. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, the 6th verse. Begin reading with the 6th. Listen to it. The 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. The 6th verse, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments through 1,000 generations. Isn't that wonderful? And then, if we turn over to 2 Thessalonians again, 2 Thessalonians. I want to read these scriptures. If I get through tonight or not, I don't know. We'll just go on until the Lord says enough. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and the 3rd verse. Listen to it. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's where I got my message this morning, out of this 3rd chapter of 2 Thessalonians. I will continue it next Sunday. But listen to that 3rd verse again. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Isn't that wonderful? That's the word of God. He will keep you from evil. And then Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Oh, how wonderful the Word of God is. We just sit down and meditate and let it speak to our hearts and work in our lives. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, the 19th verse. Listen to it. Listen. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful, my friends, who had promised. Then 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 19th verse. Listen to it. 1 Peter 4:19. Listen. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God now. Let him that suffer according to the will of God. Now that doesn't mean that every suffering is of the will of God. You got people that suffer every day who know nothing about the Lord and about his providential care and why he permits suffering. And in many respects, you'll find them complaining and murmuring and everything about their helpless estate. But listen to this. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He is faithful. And then let us turn to 1 John. 1 John, the 1st chapter, the 9th verse. Listen to it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't he faithful? Don't you find him so? I do. And then there's, you know, to the book of Revelation, the 1st chapter, Revelation 1:5. Listen to it. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the faithful witness. Then turn to the 3rd chapter of Revelation, and the 14th verse. 3:14. Listen. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Then the 19th chapter, the last reading of these scriptures here. The 19th chapter and the 11th verse. Listen to it. The 11th verse. And I saw heaven, and heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. 19:11. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So our Lord is the faithful one. He is faithful. Now just as the... Now let's go back to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Just as the apostle told them to be of good courage, so far as the past was concerned, and that they will be led to repentance, so he also encourages them with a definite hope for the future. Now I leave you with a definite hope for the future. God's word does. Everyone in this house. There's always hope. There's always a turning, an opportunity for turning. There's always the opportunity for repentance. To turn to the Lord in repentance. No matter what you did in the past, this can be the beginning of a new day. A new night for you. A new life. But you must make up your mind. And may God the Holy Spirit help you. I want you to listen here. I'm going to repeat that again. Just as the apostle told them to be of good courage, as so far as the past was concerned, and let all these things lead them to repentance, confession of sins, forsaking of sin. He also encourages them with a definite hope for the future, for God will not allow them to be tempted beyond their strength. Now, in other words, you see now how you failed in your own. You see how now how you've neglected the throne of grace. And how you made complete fools of yourself and disgrace among the heathens. All right, there's, now remember this. You have left your first love. You have left your only help, your only hope that can keep you from these dangers, from falling into these sins. I love the thing about the Apostle Paul, how he used the edge of the sword. And that has to come. But then he does not leave them to despair, but encourages them into a new life now. And that's what we're attempting to do here, that we've been trying to attempt to do all day long by the help of God, is to correct, at the same time admonish, that God has spared you, and now he wants to show you a new way. I'll show you a better way. It's like when you think about 1 Corinthians, that 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul said, now, I'll show you a better way, a new way. Then he gets on that great chapter of love, 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 love. Listen to the word, listen. He encourages them with a definite hope for the future, for God will not allow them to be tempted beyond their strength, but he warns them to look to the Lord. Because if we rely on our own resources, temptation, now get this, no matter how slight, will get the better of us at once, and it will go bad for us. Faithful indeed is he, and his faithfulness means more than that he is true to his promise. Now you get this. It means more than that he's true to his promise. It means the Lord is the proven protector of his people. And in his keeping, we are secure. For never does he leave his people on their own. Therefore, once he has taken you and I under his faithfulness, we have no need to be afraid. Let us depend wholly and completely upon him. When in our weakness we are bowed down under the Lord, what assurance of soul that we can look to him for his support at the moment we need it, knowing that he will supply it because he's faithful to his word. He said he will. He will never disappoint the hope and the trust of his people. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, this is a general promise, just as applicable to all believers as it was to the Corinthians. The Word of God teaches us that when men are tempted, it is because God suffers or permits it. Now, he does not himself tempt men. Now, you get this. James tells us that. We studied that already in James 1:13. Now, God himself does not tempt men himself. He does not infuse evil thoughts into the mind. He does not create an object of temptation to be placed in our way. But he suffers it to be placed there by others. Now, when we are tempted, therefore, we are to remember That is because he suffers or permits it, not because he does it himself. Now, we are to remember, too, that there is some good reason why it is thus permitted, and that it may be turned in some way to his glory and to our advancement of holiness. And I could just thank him for that. I can thank him for it. Now, the two ways God helps us so that we may not be overwhelmed by temptations are, first, now get this, he supplies us with the resources we need. Now, you and I know what the resources are. And you'll find that in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and I want you to read that at home sometime. That's the armor he's speaking there. The resources. He provides the resources to the believers. How we can defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan. Second, he sets a limit to the temptation. Now first, the first way, he supplies us with the resources we need. Then second, he sets a limit to the temptation. How often you said, oh, I just don't seem I'll be able to bear this any longer. Any longer. But God knows just how he should heat the fire. Just how much he may permit. He knows what we can bear and what we can bear up against. He knows how our ability, he knows how far our ability can go when he himself has given it to us, and he adjusts our temptations to that degree of ability. Some can stand more than others. Now, he will take care that we be not overcome if we rely completely upon him. God has given the assurance that no temptation shall occur which we shall not be able by his aid to resist. By his aid to resist. Now, you see where we must look to and find our support upon is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, upon his eternal word. Now, my last thought. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape? Now, you who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now, you listen to me in these final words. He will, at the same time that he suffers the trial or temptation to befall us, he will make a way of deliverance. He will save us from being entirely overcome by it. Oh, when I look back and see how true that is, how proven he is, how faithful he is. Things I thought would overwhelm me. Now, how am I going to get out of this fix, this situation, this problem? Oh, my, my. Things that have been mountains seemingly to me. How am I going to get over this wall? Now, how am I going to deal with this problem, this situation? But let me say this. He will, at the same time that he suffers a trial of temptation to befall us, he will make a way of deliverance. He will save us from being entirely overcome by it. I praise him for that. Believer, now you listen to me. There is no valley so dark, but he can find a way through it. There's no affliction so grievous, but he can prevent or remove or enable us to support it. And in the end, overrule it to our advantage and for his glory, that you may be able to bear it. Now let's look at that. Or that you may be able to bear up under it or endure it. Many things he'll not always remove the trials or the sufferings, but he'll give us grace to bear up under them or grace to endure them. It matters not how severe the trial, or how long it may be continued, or how much we may feel our own feebleness. Yet he who has appointed the trial is abundantly able to uphold us. God is faithful. Let us therefore cast all our all upon him and trust to his sustaining grace. What assurance for every believer. The promise is positive and certain that a way shall be made for their escape, and they shall be able to bear it. That's God's word, my friends. Read that scripture over and over again. God is faithful to them. And with this promise in view, how can it be believed that any true Christians who are tempted will be suffered to fall away and perish? If they do, and they cannot, it will be either because God is not faithful, and He is, or because He will suffer them to be tempted above what they are able to bear, but He will not, or because He will not make a way for their escape, which He certainly will. So the believer can never eternally perish. Isn't that wonderful? As no truly born-again believer can believe either of these, it follows that they who are saved shall be kept unto salvation. And then one more scripture reading, and let's go home. 1 Peter 1. I believe I read it this morning, but I want to read it again tonight for emphasis' sake. 1 Peter, the first chapter. I know I've kept you a little long, but the Lord's with us and you're listening, and I'm glad you're following in your Bible. 1 Peter, the first chapter, the first verse. Listen to it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful when you think of that? And then James, the first chapter, the second verse, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Isn't that wonderful? Count it all joy when you fall into different types of temptation, knowing that it's all working together for our good and for God's glory. But I'm sure of the scriptures that tells us over there in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 13th verse, let me read it in closing, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, or that which is human. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will say, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And we'll take it up from that next week as we continue on. But I praise the Lord for this study. What reassurance it is to me, to my own heart. Oh, the Word of God. And that's what the apostle meant when he said, oh, that the word of God may dwell richly in your hearts. The word of God may dwell there richly in the believer's heart. It'll be your rule, your guide, your practice for this life. That's where the word of God assures and the blood secures. Amen. Amen. The word of God secures me that all is well, that all my sins are under the blood, and that I'm in the hands of a faithful God, a faithful Christ. And my friends, 1952 since God saved me, I'll never get away from those scriptures that have come home to my heart in power since God has saved me. And especially that scripture where he tells us that we are saved to the praise of his grace. To show forth the praise of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that should be the life of every believer who knows Christ, who knows Christ within their hope of glory. And that light cannot but help come shining forth. It just can't. And you can't keep still. And it's just walking with the Lord and trusting him, believing, relying upon his promises, because you know they are true. They were written by a faithful God who is faithful, faithful to his covenant, faithful to his word, faithful to his people. And you have that assurance in your heart, my friends. I cannot go to bed tonight and say that God will not be faithful to me tomorrow, because he will. I may be unfaithful to him, but he'll be faithful to me. He's proven that. I came here this morning, 11 o'clock, in the services. I didn't have any message. I told my wife last night, I said, honey, I just don't have anything for tomorrow. I said, people will be there looking for a message. Sinners will be there, saints needing a blessing, needing to be edified. I don't have anything. And she said, well, honey, perhaps the Lord didn't want you to continue on that subject, the love of God. Must have been a reason for it. But I was relying upon his faithfulness, because he promised. You know, he put you there. You know he's put you there. And he, you know you. He belongs to you. You know him in salvation. He knows all about everything that's happening. He knows all about the needs. He knows all about your spiritual conditions. He knows exactly what you need. He supplies that. I love to be that way. I just love to depend upon him. Just like I did tonight, just depend upon him. Look to him for his message. And tomorrow I might be down in the valley. Maybe I might get 100 phone calls tonight. I don't know. But nevertheless, all things work together for good to them that love God, who knows that he's faithful, who knows the word of God in their heart and lives. The thing about it is those that oppose the ministry or oppose me or oppose God's people and who have a lot of fun and gets a lot of thrill of harassing God's people, they know too that God is faithful and they can love individuals. I know I'm being despised. I know that. And you are too, if you're walking with the Lord. But nevertheless, Not I, but Christ liveth in me, and that light goes on and on. And brother, you can't put that light out. I don't care what you do. You can't put that light out. You can't shut this mouth unless you kill him. Kill me. If you did that, I'm ready to go. You could do it tonight. Brother, when you know when you what you got there is true, and you know Christ in the heart, God's on the throne, God's leading, and he's faithful, you're fearless. I don't have anything to fear. I don't fear sin. I don't fear Satan. I don't fear any man or woman. I don't fear any bullet, any knife. Brother, God has ordained everything for my life and is all working according to plan. Go on with your hellish harassments. Go on with your frivolity and all your wickedness and evilness. Go on. You're the one that's suffering, not me. I'm rejoicing. I'm praising the Lord. Rejoice evermore, the Lord tells us. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations and trials and sufferings. Count it. You say, I won't hear you anymore. That's all right. Go on. God hears me. God knows all about the situation. That's one thing the Lord does for us, because he gives us a sound heart, a sound mind. He gives us a compassion to want to see you saved. You may hate me, but I love you. May God help us, lead us. Pour my heart out to you. And tonight, remember, there's an opportunity for repentance. There's an opportunity to turn to the Lord. For everyone in this building tonight, if you don't know him, there's a time now to quit your sins and to quit your rebellion and to quit your running around and fuming and murmuring and complaining and turn to the Lord. There's a time now, my friend. I'll leave you with that hope. It can happen to you. I'll leave you with that encouragement. I don't leave you in despair. You'll only sink in despair when you willfully resist the truth and you will not repent. And you'll continue in your way and your sins. Then you sink your own self into despair. And you can't blame nobody but yourself. You can't blame God. God's given you every opportunity in the world to turn to the Lord. To turn from your idols. Turn to God from your idols and serve the living and the true God, who is faithful, who called you. I'll tell you something else. He said he'll do it. That's his faithfulness. He'll do it. Don't tell me you've come to Christ and he's turned you away. There's no such thing as that taught in God's word. God is faithful to his word. You don't try Christ for a day or for a week or for a month. You hear the slogans everywhere, come on and try Christ. You don't try him. Brother, it's Christ that lays hold of the sinner. It's the Holy Spirit that lays hold of that sinner. And you're out of hell because of the grace of God, because of the mercies of God. May you take the warnings and the admonition. God will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. May God help us. Let's stand. I kept